which was Friday. So my nieces took him out deep sea fishing, and they let the old guy come along too. And we had a blast. It was just so good to be there with my brother and enjoy that time. But Deb and I came in late last night. It took us about 3 hours from the time the plane landed to get home. So, I mean, it was a longer flight than it was just trying to get from JFK to home. So, you know, Deb's feeling a little bit under the weather. I'm telling her just to cool it. Don't push it. But I'm here. I'm really tired, but I'm here. And I am glad to be with you guys, okay? I want to thank the worship team for just helping me just to, you know, thank and get my spirit into it. Thank you guys so much. Have you ever had a difficult time making a decision? Business. At the University of Florida, I decided I would like to go into business. I'm going to make that my course of study. And so that lasted probably about a semester. I think it was statistics that took me out. I became a statistic, all right? I mean, it's like I'm taking this and saying, no, this is not for me, man. I'm more into the metaphysics, not this. So I said, let me just change and do a pre-law program. But, you know, it's a real funny thing because you're thinking, okay, I'm here at college. Let me prepare for the next step. And you feel indecisive. And it's just kind of a weird feeling. But, you know, you correct that. Sometimes we can be indecisive about different things. Should I, you know, buy this couch or these two chairs? Should I do things like that? And, you know, hey, there are a lot of reasons, but it's like that moment of what should I do? We don't like that. We really like for life to be a lot predictable and just, you know, I get up in the morning, here's what I'm going to do, here's what I'm going to do with that, here's what I'm going to do. As far as choices, they're all made. You know, we kind of like that because indecision can be a weird feeling. Now, when it comes to things like furniture and things like that, it's no biggie, right? It no real result or catastrophic impact if we're indecisive about that. But when it comes to spiritual things, indecision can create a lot of anxiety. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You know, when we are, you know, doubting, when we are just in this moment, we're indecisive, we become unstable spiritually. It's like our lives are just kind of a little bit out of whack. And you think, what goes into someone being unstable like that? There could be a lot of things. Some people, it's peer pressure. They're so afraid of what other people will think that they don't really make a decision spiritually. Even as disciples, you know, it's like, hey, I'm going to live my life following Jesus, but all of a sudden we find ourselves focusing on the environment around it, and that becomes a dictate how much of Jesus we're going to have in our life. You know, it's an interesting thing. You can buy a little icon of Jesus, and all that is a little bit of Jesus, right? A little icon. And the thing about that is you put that little icon in your pants and pants pocket and, hey, there's no Jesus there. And that's kind of how we can live our lives. Hey, everybody needs a little Jesus and then put them away when everything's good. Fear of what other people think can cause us to be indecisive. We know what we ought to do, but we don't do it. You know, there can be limitations that we have, you know. I want to follow Jesus except for this. And the minute we say except for this, we become unstable. We're indecisive. Because Jesus just says, follow me. And so all of this creates this sense of, man, what's going to happen? How am I? And so pretty soon we put Jesus into the religious box. You know, he's there in the religious box. He does his thing, I do my thing, right? He's there on a cross, he dies for my sin, that's great. But today I need to do this, 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 and Jesus is kind of somewhere else. In Luke, the first chapter, we began this year studying the Gospel of Luke and looking at Christ in the flesh. We're called to follow Jesus, but what does that mean? We need to see a tangible example of what it means to follow him. And so as we've been reading the Gospel of Luke, it's like, here's how he lived. Here's how he reacted. Here's what he did in the flesh. So that when someone says to me, Sheridan, you need to follow Jesus, images, teachings, parables come to mind, his presence, and I understand what this means. This is what it needs to look like. And because of that, the indecisiveness starts getting put aside because now I know what I need to be doing. What was the whole point of the Gospel of Luke? Let's start. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke begins by saying, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Why did Luke write the Gospel of Luke? That you and I would know the certainty of what had been taught. That we would not be unstable. We would not be double-minded. We would not kind of go through life tentative as a Christian. The word tentative and Christian do not belong in the same sentence. The word intentional and Christian work perfectly in the same sentence. He wrote this that you and I would know the certainty of the things we have been taught. So as we think about all that we've talked about the Gospel of Luke, and certainly we didn't do justice to it in only 5 months, you know, once a week, the things we touched on, but that's the point. And that's what I want to ask every one of us now. How certain are you? According to Luke's gospel, why he wrote it, that you would know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. How certain are you? Or has fear of what other people think begin to kind of pull you one way? Have other things clouded your mind? I want to call you back to that certainty. And what I want us to do is look at two things in Luke chapter 9. This is a pivotal event in the Gospel of Luke. Everything that Luke is talking about, it kind of relates to this one event here in Luke chapter 9, and this is the Mount of Transfiguration. And in this event, we are called on a certainty and to know for certain the things that we believe. In verse 28 of Luke 9, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Of course, they would tell everyone at a later time what had gone on. The Mount of Transfiguration. Notice what Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about. And if you'll notice right back there in verse 31, it says they spoke about his, and the Greek word is the word exodus, for exodus. They spoke about his exodus. And so you know what Luke has been doing? He wanted Theophilus, he wants all of us to know for certain things have been taught. He wants us to know that this is the second exodus. The first exodus, when God took his people from Egypt, was a foreshadowing of what was to come. It was to show that God is always faithful. It was to show that sometimes God's people can find themselves enslaved and in bad situations, but God himself will lead them out. And so Luke is talking about this second exodus. And Luke, throughout this, Jesus is coming, and as the firstborn of Israel died, the firstborn of God himself is going to die on a cross and begin the exodus from a fallen world into the new heaven and the new earth that are coming. We're in the wilderness right now, but we are being led by God himself. We're in the wilderness where things can happen, where challenges are still here, but we are being led by God himself. And our leader, Christ Jesus, is out in front of us, but he's also within us, as we talked about last week. Two things we need to know for certain that the whole Gospel of Luke talks about. Number one, you and I are part of something bigger than ourselves. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. In the 2,000 years since this Exodus began, millions upon millions, billions have come and have gone. Their lives that they thought were so important and everything revolved around it, they're gone. They're a dust. I'm a dust. You're a dust. We said this last week. We will all face death. That is the second act of grace that God gives us. The fact that we don't have to live as eternal sinners. But there's a way to throw off the old and inherit and be transformed in the new. In this exodus, though, is greater than me and greater than you. You know what that does? That puts challenges in perspective. That redefines the term loss. I lost everything. Well, not if you're a Christian. Not if you're a Christian. Not if you're part of God's exodus. Not if he's leading you. You may have lost a lot of things in this life, but you haven't lost everything. You've held on to the thing you should have held on to. How many times have we let disappointment, discouragement keep us down? I get that way too. And the minute I get that way, I think that somehow life is all about Sheridan. I had a friend of mine that once defined New York City as 8 million sinners of the universe living within the same city limits. And that's kind of the way it is, you know. It's all about me. No, it's not. I am part of something so much greater than me, and it puts everything in perspective. It teaches me the true value of things. I have to look at my life and say, what I'm giving to, how long will it last? I want it to last forever. As I work raising kids and grandkids, and as I'm with people and friends, all I want to know is, and what I invest in, will this last? And it's not their jobs or their even their health or their talents or that. It's that relationship to God. Have I done what I can to help a person be close to God? Have I opened them up to, you know, myself up to them to help me? Because that is all that is going to last. I will not rest until my children embrace and love the Lord, till my grandchildren embrace and love the Lord, till you guys embrace and love the Lord. Don't rest. And you know why? It's so much bigger than me, this Exodus. So very much bigger. I don't know how many of you ever saw the movie Jeremiah Johnson. It's an old movie. All the younger people, they go, what? I don't know. You know, I mean, were they a superhero? No, he wasn't. He was a superhero in my book, okay? It's an old Robert Redford movie, right around 1972, about a guy that becomes a mountain man. Some of you weren't even born yet, were you? Ridiculous, man. I tell you. I must have ended up in a child care facility here or something, all right? Just hang with me on it, all right? You guys probably would not like it because Ed gets it. It's kind of a little bit slow, but it's awesome. A mountain man, he goes out in the wilderness, gives up civilizations like 1840s, and goes to become a mountain man, live in the mountains, you know, hunt, fish, build his own stuff, and learn these trades. So he meets this old mountain man when he first comes in the woods. And this guy goes, oh, you want to do this? Okay, pilgrim. And this guy shows him how to hunt grizz. And here's how he hunt grizz. He put Jeremiah Johnson in the cabin, and he goes out and angers a grizzly bear and runs off, and the grizzlies chase him. He comes in the cabin. He goes out through the window, and Jeremiah Johnson has to take care of the grizzly bear, all right? So that's, you know, this mountain man is teaching him all these things in a weird way. It goes about 15, 20 years later, and all of these traumatic things that happened to him, really bad things, really good things, you know, his life. But it's like intense, the stuff he goes through. And at this time, toward the end of the movie, that old mountain man comes by and stops by to see him again. And he goes, so, pilgrim, was all that trouble worth it? And Jeremiah Johnson says, what trouble? What trouble? To him, doing that was greater than himself and all he had experienced. And so he was able to look at things that many people today would just be shattered. Oh my gosh, you know, but what trouble? When you're doing part of something that great. Luke wants you and I to know the certainty. Everything that we've studied about Jesus shows he came, he was part of something. There's Moses, the law. There's Elijah, the prophets. It is the fulfillment. You cannot thwart God's will. You can step out of God's will. You cannot be a part of his will, but you'll never stop it. His truth is marching on. That Exodus is marching on, and it does have a time end. But that ought to give all of us confidence. And everything we read in the Gospel of Luke says, it doesn't all depend on us, but we are dearly loved by God and we're part of something greater. Are we certain of that? Do we live that way? Secondly, notice what God says. He appears in this cloud, this incredible event, and he says, this is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him. We live in a world of communication. We get over-communicated, don't we? You got Instagram. You got Snapchat. You got Facebook. You got text. You got phone calls. You got, and eventually, even once in a while, we sit down face-to-face and talk to each other, right? There are people that live on the 24-hour news cycle. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The stuff that just... There's all sorts of all these other things. Who's marrying who? Who's this? Hollywood. I mean, it's like it's incoming all the time. And so all of a sudden we find, you know, we go to church, but the real issue is, who are we listening to? Who is it that my ears are really turned to? You know what that means? Who am I seeking guidance from? That's what it means to listen to. I seek guidance. I don't want People Magazine telling me guidance. I don't care about that. I don't want news, any type of news cycle to give me guidance. I want the Son of God. Jesus, God said, listen to Him. When it comes to being a Christian, He defines what a Christian is. I don't. I want to listen to Him. When it comes to being a worker on the job, He defines it. I don't. I want to listen to Him. A boss, He defines it. I don't. Listen to Him. A husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a son, a brother, all of that. Who am I listening to? Who am I seeking guidance from? Well, I can do it on my own. Good luck. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But here's, we've got to know the certainty. We've got to be certain about who we are listening to. You guys, let me try another movie, okay? First one didn't go over that well, all right? 3 years ago or so, there was a movie came out called Risen. Any of you guys? All right. Okay. You did it, all right? You did it. Okay. I personally had a blast. I thought I loved it. And you know one thing? I loved the caricatures of the guys. And I really loved how they got Simon Peter. Because on that one talk, it was great. The Roman soldier, he's peppering Simon Peter as they're walking. You know, of course, his mind is blown by, oh, man, Jesus alive, I don't understand this. But he's talking to Peter, and he goes, so how come he didn't appear to the whole world at first? Peter goes, I don't know. He goes, well, why didn't he do this? I don't know. Well, how about this? I don't know. And Peter goes, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But I do know Jesus. That's the point. He didn't know a lot of these questions. He didn't have to. All he knew is Jesus. He'll figure out why Jesus did the way he did. It doesn't matter. I know Him. In the same way, we need to listen to Him. Do you realize that the parable of the prodigal son is only in the Gospel of Luke? The Good Samaritan is only in the Gospel of Luke. All these parables on prayer, on continuing to ask, is in the Gospel of Luke. Why is that so? It wasn't that there's Matthew didn't like it, or Mark, or John. They each had their point for why they were writing it. But Luke is writing, he wants you to be certain about the things. He wants you to know for certainty the things you've been taught. And it's important to know about Jesus. It's important to know about the love of God. It's important to know about compassion. It's important to know what Jesus thinks a neighbor is. It's important to know this. If we're going to listen to Him, we got to know these things. So back to that question, who am I listening to? Luke wanted us to know for certain the things we're being taught. In the fall, we're going to study the book of Acts. And we're going to talk about Jesus in the church. Now that He is alive through the Holy Spirit, He's always been alive, but now He's no longer confined to the flesh. He's everywhere, but He lives in His church. He is accomplishing this new exodus through His church. What does that mean for each one of us? But before we can even get to that, let's make sure we go back and we know for certain the things that we've been taught. Let's make sure we know for certain we are part of this new exodus, something great. Know for certain that Jesus is the one I need to listen to, and I'm going to be wide open to doing that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for a gorgeous day. So good to be here at this time. Thank You, Father, just for listening to us, just for knowing us. Thank You for the fact that we can approach You and be confident that You know every single thing about us and You know how to meet the needs we have. You've given us life, but more importantly, You've taught us how to live that life. Thank You for the perfect example of Jesus, that we can look to Him, follow Him. I'm so grateful He lives within us, that He will empower us to do that. He will transform our character into a likeness of Him. Father, please help us to be open and willing to remember we are part of something larger than ourselves, to remember that we are to listen to Him and not to other voices around. And God, as we do this, we just hasten the day that You come again, and Father, that we enter the new heavens and the new earth that You're preparing for those that love You. Father, help us to have compassion, to love others, to reach out, to help them know You, and also to reach out to those that are going through times of just misfortune, and to be able to show the compassion that You have on them. We love You so much, Father. Keep people safe over this Memorial Day weekend. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll close out in a song. And after the song, please go pick up your children.